Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, for our Lord is good, and he reigns over all the earth. Father, we want to join with the angels in heaven today, but also we want to join with your church around the world in raising up our voices, lifting up our hearts, and declaring that you are good and you are worthy of our praises. God, though with our human eyes, things do not make sense, we know with the eyes of faith that you are sovereign, you're in control, and your purposes will prevail in the very end. And God, we bless this nation, and we pray for peace. We bless this gathering of people here together in your name, and we ask that you would provide the grace to hear your voice. We ask that you would provide the grace to have our eyes open to see the beauty and the wonder of your word. And we pray for hearts to be softened so that lives would be changed today by the power of your love. And God, we ask that above all else, the name of Jesus would be exalted and honored. And Father, I ask that all that I say today, all that I do, would exalt the name of Jesus, bring glory and honor and praise to you. So Father, fill me, strengthen me, and by your Spirit, speak through me, so that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, the thoughts that run through my mind, every part of my being, let it be worship to you. Let it bring glory and honor to your name. And in Jesus' name we pray. You know, there are different ways that people live. Many live and learn, but the wise will learn and live. But it is the fool who never learns. But many choose to live and learn and try to learn from their mistakes, and that is good to a degree, but we don't have time to make all the mistakes in this life. And so to learn from them. So it is the wise person who will learn and live accordingly. You know, one of my friends that I tried to witness to when I was in high school, we would have these debates about faith and eternity over and over again. And I still remember near the end of our high school years, when we realized that we may not see each other as often anymore, he assured me, he said, Eddie, you know, I'm pretty sure that what you keep telling me about Christianity is the true way, it is the truth, it is the right way to believe in Jesus. But you know what? Because I have an inkling that that is the right way, I want to try all the other ways first. And at the end of my life, when I realize that these paths aren't the right way, then I will believe and put my trust in Jesus Christ. And so he said, I want to dive in to, you know, the party scene and cross that off my list. I want to just let myself go and satisfy all of my heart's desires and cross that off of my list. I want to sleep around with as many girls as possible and then cross that off my list. What he just described was the mentality that a lot of people have. Is they want to just live life, party it up now, and then maybe at the end of our lives, we'll start thinking more seriously about the claims of Jesus through his word. But the problem is we do not know when our last day will be. But also what he described was the path of foolishness, the path of heartache, the path of regrets. And in some ways, that is the path that we will hear about through Solomon today, that he was able to explore many paths of striving after happiness and trying to find the meaning of life. But we get to benefit from his search today. We get to benefit from the mistakes of others. Because again, it is the wise person who will learn from the mistakes of others and live accordingly. That we will not just live our own way and have to learn from our pain and mistakes. So before you experience needless pain and sorrow, let's gain some wisdom today and learn from Solomon and live in wisdom. So open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We are starting a new series as of last week through the book of Ecclesiastes. And again, it is after the book of Psalms, Proverbs, you'll get to Ecclesiastes. And we want to look at verses 12 and following. And today we want to explore a follow-up from last week's message of how do we find the meaning in life, but also we want to clarify it further today, and we want to find the true path to enjoy life, because that's the search of all of our hearts. We want to find happiness. We want to find the secret of happiness, and how can we find true joy within this life's journey? And that's what we will discover today. But before we begin of encountering what he reveals through the Word of God as to be the path of true joy, he first outlines what paths to avoid. So the path to truly enjoy life is not the path of wisdom and knowledge. So everyone repeat, not the path of wisdom and knowledge. All right, the meaning of life, the enjoyment in life, does not come from just increasing our knowledge or wisdom according to this world. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 1, starting from verse 12. It says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. Again, this is Solomon speaking. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom, all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after wind. So as Solomon seeks to find the path to life's meaning and enjoyment, he first goes down the road towards gaining more wisdom and knowledge. Now, a key thing that we need to understand, what we looked at last week, is the term under the sun that is used throughout this book. That term under the sun means life apart from God, our search for meaning void of God, our search to find happiness minus God. When we take God out of the equation of our lives, that is how the world operates. That is how the world looks for meaning. That is how the world looks for love and happiness. And so as Solomon is observing this, he is revealing that when we seek to attain knowledge, wisdom, enlightenment apart from God, that too is in vain. Verse 13, it says, it is an unhappy business to be seeking after wisdom and knowledge apart from God. Why? Because the world does not make sense apart from God. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. So this is revealing that there's brokenness in our world, right? There's brokenness in our world because of sin and our rebellion against God. You see, something is definitely wrong in our world, and it cannot make sense by ourselves or by our own wisdom. Look at verse 16 and 17. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also was but a striving after wind. Now these verses here reveals the problem with which his search lies for knowledge and wisdom. It says, I said in my heart, I will acquire great wisdom. It begins with self, and it is focused on self. But wisdom does not begin with self. It begins with God. You see, the world says meditate. Have self-introspection. Have self-study, and you'll become enlightened. But true wisdom cannot be gained apart from God. In fact, worldly wisdom, that term is somewhat of an oxymoron. It is a contradiction of terms because wisdom begins with fearing the Lord. So true wisdom can only be found in a right relationship with God. It only comes from knowing God. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And I think every student during exam time can affirm that one. Increasing knowledge without God leads only to grief and pride. You see, if increasing knowledge was the key to life, If that was the source of greater happiness, then our universities would be filled with the happiest people on this planet. They would be the most ethical, the most moral people in the world. And those with PhDs especially would be the most wise and happy and content and satisfied in all the world. And also then PhD would mean pretty happy days instead of permanent head damage, right? Paul tells us that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Just as wisdom begins with God, wisdom ends with God, because the source of wisdom is God. So the increase of knowledge is meant to increase our love for God. And so that's the first path that a lot of people in this world take. And Solomon has taken that path. He has seen people take that path apart from God, and he realizes with the increase of knowledge is not the increase of meaning and purpose and happiness if we are apart from God. So that's the first path that we need to understand to cross off our list, to learn and live accordingly. But Solomon gives us another very important word of wisdom, and that is that the path to truly enjoy life is not the path of pleasure and possession. So everyone repeat, not the path of pleasure and possession. All right, so that is another key thing that we need to learn today. Now, this is probably the biggest lie that we have bought into in our wealthy, developed world, thinking that more possessions will bring more happiness. Right? That is what advertising exists for. The advertising world exists to convince us we need more stuff. We need their stuff. And that's what we have bought into as well. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I said in my heart, so once again, a very self-focused perspective here, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy who? Yourself. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. So he is starting again, looking from a perspective apart from God, and that is about selfish pursuits of pleasure. All right. So he says, this too is vanity. Verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, alcohol, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. And look at verse 4. It says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. So we see two things that he's also pursuing here. Everything is about himself. Let me work for me. Let me get more stuff for me. Let me satisfy my pleasures, desires, wants. So that was what was driving his life. It's all about me. It's looking out for number one. And then he pursues it in work. He says, I will work with my hands. I will do great things. I will work hard. I will be a self-made man and prove to people of the greatness that I can accomplish on my own. So he's consumed with himself. He's consumed with work. He is consumed with busyness. Now, a footnote here. Work is good. But the problem comes when we take good things like work and make it into the ultimate thing. That is how we turn good things into small gods. That is how we turn good gifts that God has given into our lives into idols that we live for and worship. Commonly when we think of idols, we think of statues that people bowed down to many years ago. Not so much today per se, but we still have plenty of idols within our lives. That when we take a good thing like a relationship and turn that into the ultimate thing, I must get a relationship, I must be married, otherwise my life is devoid of meaning. We take a good thing and turn it into the ultimate thing in our lives. We took a gift and turn it into a god. Money is a good thing. It is a gift when we use it correctly. When we understand that the blessing of our resources has been given us to in order to be a blessing to others. But far too many take the gifts of money and turn it into the ultimate thing as a god. That is the dilemma of our worlds. Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves, and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. And so he kept getting more stuff, more slaves, more servants, more stuff than anyone in Israel's history. He had the biggest house, the coolest car, the most servants. And that's not all. Look at verse 8. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delights of the sons of man. He's now revealing his pursuit of self-pleasure. Silver, gold, money, 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 and women, 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 with many concubines, and I like how he qualifies that, the delight of the sons of men, the envy of all the guys of this planet, to have girls, girls, girls. He held nothing back. He had it all, at least according to the world. And then he reflects upon this pursuit even further, verse 9. So I became great in the eyes of those worlds, surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem, meaning that he was the most successful man of his time, better than anyone in its history. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and wherever my eye, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep it from them. Whatever I saw, I wanted. Whatever is in that catalog, I bought it. Whatever I went when window shopping, I did not withhold anything from what my heart's desired. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hand had done, and the toil of all I had experienced in doing it. I got it all. Everything I ever wanted, I worked hard. I was successful in the eyes of everyone. And behold, his conclusion is that all was vanity, apart from God. A striving after the wind. It was as if I was chasing the wind and there was nothing to be gained. There's that phrase again, under the sun. With all the stuff that he bought, with all the women that he had, with all the sensual pleasures that he experienced, he said it's all a waste. A waste of time, a waste of money, a waste of energy, a waste of a life. Now, once again, the problem is not pleasure. It's not saying don't seek after pleasure. The problem is not pleasure itself, but our satisfaction with superficial and temporary things instead of enjoying the greater gifts that God desires for us. As C.S. Lewis observes, we are far too easily pleased. You know, we took Enoch to an aquarium a couple of weeks back, and, you know, if you guys don't know, there's supposedly, you know, I found out there's an aquarium in a shopping mall, COEX, in Korea. I didn't expect much, but there were some nice spots here and there. You know, I was surprised to find sharks in there. I thought it would just be like goldfish everywhere, you know. But there, I was like, wow, there's actually a shark here. There's seals, a few larger exhibits. But in the midst of all of these fish and all these different displays and stuff, do you know what Enoch's favorite part of the aquarium was? It was pressing the down button on the elevator. We could not tear him away for about 10 minutes because we'd say, look at all these fish. Look, why don't you find Nemo? Go, go, right. But then he would turn around and go back to the elevator and press the down button. And he was fascinated by the red button. And the doors would open, ding, then close, and then he'd press it again. So finally, after 10, 15 minutes of letting him play with the down button, we took him to some other parts. And do you know what his second favorite part of the aquarium was? It was walking over a ramp that had this small hill. He liked climbing over the hill and back down and over the hill and back down. And so we did this for another 15, 20 minutes. Again, this is right next to the sharks, okay? Right next to the seals and Nemo and Dory and all that stuff, right? He wanted to press that elevator. He wanted to climb over the bump. Now, you know, we took him to the aquarium and bought the tickets so that he could enjoy so many things that he wouldn't be able to experience elsewhere. But he chose to focus on and settle for things that he could play with anytime at home. Because when we go home, that's also his favorite part, pressing the buttons on the elevator. You know, and that's a small picture of the choices we make when we don't trust God and believe that he has the best intended for us. You see, God wants us to take steps of faith to follow him. And as we take steps of faith and obedience in his path towards his journey of seeking first his kingdom and building his kingdom in our lifetime, he wants to expand our wonder. He wants to expand our faith and to realize that what he has called us to is far more glorious and exciting than anything that we could have chosen on our own. But what do we do instead? We choose to settle for our own selfish dreams and say, God, you know, you can leave me alone because I already know what brings joy in my life, and it is pressing this elevator button. So God, leave me alone. You go. I don't want to hear about whatever these sharks are, whatever. I found my dream, and it is to press this elevator button. So God, leave me alone. That is what we do far too often, is that we choose to settle for small, selfish dreams instead of taking steps of faith. And as we go on this faith journey, encountering a glorious new world that is waiting for those who have faith. God wants to give us greater pleasure, greater joy, but we settle for lesser things because we focus on ourselves. God says, look outside of your own selfish desires and see what I want to give you. But we're still focused on the button and our selfish desires. You see, Jesus teaches us that it is more blessed. It is a greater blessing to give than to receive. It is a greater source of happiness and joy in our world to give, to be generous, than to receive. But we don't buy it. Look, no, God, I'm pretty happy accumulating stuff for me. We don't believe. We don't take steps of faith. And so we settle. You see, living only for the self shrinks your world. But living for God expands it. And so Solomon is saying, what a waste of life. What a waste of money if it is used just for ourselves. Without God, without serving his people and his purposes, what a waste it is. Verse 12. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. That I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun, again, apart from God, was grievous to me. For all is vanity, a striving after the wind. He realizes everybody's going to die. And if you've been living life under the sun, meaning apart from God, if you've been doing your own thing, void of any conscious awareness or interaction or relationship with God, you're saying, then what a waste. Then who cares if you got all A's or all F's if your life is not knowing God? Who cares if you were valedictorian, if you got the best grades at Harvard University, or if you never even finished high school? Who cares if you do not know God, because you will all end up in the same place? In hell, in a place forever apart from God. Who cares if you were the richest person or the poorest person on this planet? Who cares how much money is in your bank account if your life is apart from God, because you will all end up in the same place? Who cares if you kept yourself pure if you thought yourself as an honorable man or a modest woman, who cares if you kept yourself pure or you slept around and were very loose with how your relations were going? If your life is a void from God, you're going to end up in the same place anyway. So Solomon is saying, all paths, all pursuits are pathetic if they are apart from God, because they don't bring true joy and purpose. The only thing that matters, the only thing that brings meaning in life, is when we know our Maker and know why God made us. Verse 18, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. All this work that I have been doing. Seeing I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all of which I worked for and toiled after and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil and my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all the days of his life are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. He is saying, what a waste. I've worked so hard for so much money. And again, we do not know when we will die. And Solomon sees this, and he sees people who have worked so hard for so much for themselves. They die, and all of their money is now given to other people who didn't even break a sweat over it. Others will enjoy what I've worked so hard to attain, and that too is meaningless. C.S. Lewis speaks of this search when we try to find meaning in work and it comes up empty. We try to find meaning in relationships, it comes up empty. We try to find meaning in money, it comes up empty. He's also, just like Solomon, he reflects upon this reality within our world and he speaks wisdom as a result. He says this, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. What is that other world? What is that other path? If these paths towards attaining knowledge is not the path of true joy, if the path of getting more stuff will not bring true meaning in our lives, what is the path to find true joy and enjoyment in life? That is where Solomon leads us to next. You see, the true path to enjoy life, to find meaning in life, is the path of seeing and savoring God and his gifts. So everyone repeat, the path of seeing and savoring God and his gifts. All right, so this is the path that we need to understand. If you want to find true joy in your life, you need to understand this path very carefully today. It is the path to be able to see and savor God and his gifts within our lives. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. I provided that for you in your outline. Can we read that together, please? Ready to begin? There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Now, I want to unpack this for us because this is a pivotal verse in this passage. And if you've been looking for joy, if you've been trying to find happiness in life, this is important for you to understand. All right. So he's revealing that the true path to enjoy life comes when we are able to see and savor God's daily gifts within our lives. So everyone repeat, daily gifts. That's a key thing here. So our ability to eat and drink, this verse tells us, to eat and drink today is a gift from God for our enjoyments. Jesus teaches us to pray, give us today our daily bread. So daily bread is gift. It says there is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil, in his work. That's another key to happiness through this verse here. This also I saw is from the hand of God. So it's revealing that we are able to find joy in our work because our work is also a gift. Now, God created work before sin came into the picture. God created work and gave us work as a gift in the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that God placed Adam in the garden to work it and to keep it. So before Adam and Eve sinned, God gave Adam the gift of work. Work in this garden and keep it and protect it. But because of sin and the fall, work came with a curse. And it was now done with great toil, with the spread of our, with the sweats of our brow. But that's not the end of it. You see, there was a greater work that was done through Jesus on the cross, and his work on the cross redeemed our work. You see, through Christ, our work has been redeemed, and now in Christ, our work can have meaning again. It can have joy again, and it can bring gain again for all of eternity. Before Christ, our work counted against us, for there is no one righteous, not even one. But now in Christ, our work done for the kingdom and for his glory will reap eternal blessings. So all who are in Christ are called upon to do all things for his glory, for the glory of his name, and to enjoy the work that he has called us to do. Do you realize that that's also part of your calling as believers? To enjoy God's vocation, enjoy God's calling, enjoy the work that God has gifted to you. You know, I sometimes wonder that if I didn't need any money, like if I didn't have to work to pay off rent or whatever, like if I was financially set and money was like not an issue anymore, and I could do anything, what would I do? Did you ever think about that? If you could do anything, you don't have to pay for anything anymore, any more bill, nothing. You're financially set. If you could do anything, what would you do? And I thought about that. I think about that once in a while. And you know what I realized? I would be doing just what I'm doing now. Like if I didn't need money, if I didn't have to pay, I would love for the rest of my life to study the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, and to shepherd the people of God. I love the calling that God has given to me. I still remember the first time that I was asked to preach. When I was in high school, I was youth group president, and so there are seasons where we didn't have a youth pastor. And there were times when the elders of the church, they asked, hey, Eddie, if it's okay, why don't you preach? And I thought it was such the highest privilege, calling, honor. I said, oh my goodness, you are asking me to preach? Like, I'm not worthy. But still, they were like, no, just this week, try it. And so, I fearfully prepared, and I preached. And then afterwards, one of the elders came, oh, here's some money. Oh my goodness, I felt like it was a sin to take money. And I said, this is the highest call. This is a privilege. Don't give me money. No, this is the honor. This enough is payment. I could not even look at it. Now I'm okay, Now I've realized that it's not a sin, Jesus, Paul teaches the worker deserves his wages, so I'm okay now. But I love the calling that God has given me. I still can't believe it that this is my job, that I get paid to walk with God, to spend every day in his word, to spend time in prayer, to devour his word, to prepare one of the greatest honors in all the earth for a human being to stand before other human beings and declare the word of God. That is one of the greatest privileges in all the world, and I cannot believe that I get to do this. It's amazing. And I'm so thankful for it, and I'm so humbled by it. I love my calling. I love the fact that God has called me to devote myself to prayer and the ministry of the word. I love OEM. I love this ministry. I love the fact that I get to love you through his word. I love the season that we are in as a ministry, that we get to impact and change a nation. You see, the true path to enjoy life is to see your work as a gift and to enjoy it. That my work is a gift. from God. That my ability to work is a gift from God. That I have the ability to speak, to read, to study, to think, to formulate, to understand the message of God's word. That all is ability and gift from God. Verse 25 says, "For apart from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment?" So this shows us that even our ability to enjoy is a gift. That what's your favorite thing to do when you have free time? What's your favorite hobby? What's the thing that you just love doing? That ability to love it is a gift from God. To think, that is gift. To speak, that is gift. To hear, to understand, to study, for all you students out there, that is gift. You know, I had a good friend when I was in high school. He was also one of my youth group members. His name was JC, and he was one of the most generous guys that I knew. I mean, he's the kind of guy where, his family was also pretty well off, and there was one time when he found out that I've never been to a Bulls game live yet. And so he said, "Why, you've never seen Jordan play live yet?" I was like, "No, not yet." So then he made it his goal. The next time he gets tickets, because he got tickets often, "I'm going to give it to you." And so he gave it to me, like really good seats too. So that's the kind of guy that he was. Very loving, very generous, very life of the party. And on one New Year's Eve, during his college years, his friends were out driving and they got hit by a drunk driver. And the car got smashed, just totaled. And his brain got damaged as a result. And from that day, I think it's been about 13, 15 years now, since that moment, he's never been able to fully be himself anymore. He lives in a nursing home, and his mom has been caring for his daily needs, washing him, cleaning him, feeding him, changing him, everything. Because his mentality is that he is never quite the same again. It's like he's a little boy. And he only has a very extreme short-term memory. And so when I visited him a few years ago, when I was able to pass through Chicago for some meetings, I made it one of my priorities. I wanted to see JC again. And so I met with him, and he kept asking me the exact same question. He would ask me, "So where do you live now? What do you do?" And then like 1 minute later, he'd ask the exact same thing. "So Eddie, so where do you live now? What do you do?" And so I had the exact same conversation in my hour and a half with him. And watching his mom, again, feeding him, changing him, clothing him, all this stuff, that's when I realized everything is gifts. That my ability, that fact that I can remember our conversation and not ask you the same question over and over again, that is grace. The fact that I can physically walk out of that nursing home and get into a car, that is grace. The fact that I can maneuver this car to go where I want it to go, that is grace. And I began to see more and more. I began to see more and more God and his gifts. I began to see the grace that was abounding in my life. You are a gift to this ministry, to your family, to your friendship circles. You are a gift to me. I am a gift from God to you. Enjoying life is connected to our ability to see the gifts of God in our lives. Because only those who see it can savor it, can enjoy it. Verse 26, "For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." So God is the one who gives us knowledge and wisdom and joy. "But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." God gives true wisdom, knowledge, and joy. And it is God who gives it to those who please him. And how do we please him? How do we please God? By trusting him. By trusting in the Lord. Therefore, trust him to take care of you. Do not trust in your dreams. Don't trust in your job. Don't make good things ultimate things. Do not trust in a filled bank account. Don't turn gifts into gods. Don't make goods into ultimates. Trust him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, Jesus speaks to our hearts that are so prone to worry, so prone to trust in the wrong things. He says, why are you anxious about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, the author of this book that we are studying now, the one who had it all, who was the richest of the rich, who was the wealthiest of the wealthy, who was clothed in royalty and splendor. I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Saying, trust him. Trust God. Treasure him. Solomon is saying, miss this, and you've missed everything. We are created to enjoy God and enjoy his gifts that he gives us by his grace daily. Don't wait to enjoy it later. Learn to enjoy it now. You see, many people look to the wrong places to find happiness. Oh, if I only go over there, you know, if I only move to a place that doesn't have winters like Korea, then I'll be happy. I know a lot of us are thinking like that these days. Oh, if I only go to a place that wasn't so close to North Korea, then I'll be peaceful. We look to places, other places, to find happiness. But far too many of us not only look to the wrong place for happiness, we look to the wrong time to find happiness. Many of us, we look and live in the past. Think, oh my goodness, man, I miss my college days. Working now, paying bills, and have to think about real life. Oh my, if I could only go back in time and be a college student again and just study and go to class and, you know. But if you go to the college student, oh my goodness, if only I could go back to high school days, you know, when I didn't even have to study and I could get good grades. You ask the high school student, oh man, if only I could go back to elementary school. You go to the elementary school, I'm hungry. Nobody's happy. Nobody's happy because no one is living in the presence. So a lot of us, we live in the past. But there are others of us, we live in the future. Someday I will make enough money, and then I'll be happy. Oh, I can't wait until I have a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and then you have, oh, I can't wait till I'm married. Oh, and then you're married. Oh, I can't wait till I have kids. You have kids. Oh, I can't wait until the kids grow up and leave home. And there are many who live for retirement. Then I can enjoy life. Then I'll go fishing every day or golfing every day or walk on the beaches every day. Then I can sit back, enjoy life. And so what do? We slave away at work even though we hate our work. Sacrificing marriage, family, weekends. Why? Because our eyes are on the prize of retirement. Retirement is the golden land of opportunity for so many people because they think then they can be happy. But as we've learned in previous messages, the American dream is heaven's nightmare because far too many people have wasted their life chasing it. We don't know how to enjoy, not just today, we don't know how to enjoy right now. Because even if I were to say, learn how to enjoy today, we're thinking, okay, later on after the service, after dinner, if I have a good dinner, it's always in the future. We don't know how to enjoy right now. You see, look at even how we buy, you know, some of the stuff in our day-to-day lives. We buy really expensive and beautiful smartphones, and we put very cheap, ugly cases on them. This dawned on me recently because I had to get my iPhone fixed, and so as I'm going there, the customer service person was like, oh, can you take your case off? And so, you know, I'm taking the case off, and as I take the case off, I'm like, man, this is a beautiful phone. This was really well made, but I kept the cover on it the whole time. You know, and so as when I when that hit me, I threw my case away. I know some of you, oh, but Eddie, but what if you drop it, if it's grabbed? Forget it. Don't worry about it. I want to learn to enjoy this gift right now. You know, because I realized I covered it up, and I never got to enjoy the beauty that it was. And also, you know, my parents didn't do this, but some of my friends' parents, when I was growing up, they would put plastic on their sofas. And I would go over, and no offense if your parents do that, or if you do that, okay, no offense. But, you know, I remember I was like, why do you, you know, I remember I was actually at one of my friend's house when they took it off for a moment, and I sat on it, I was like, this is so comfortable, this is so nuts. They're like, okay, get off, we gotta put the plastic back on so we don't spill anything and get it all dirty. And so every day, they sit on plastic, uncomfortable plastic, when they have a beautiful, comfortable leather sofa. They were never able to enjoy it. Because now my friends are out of college and out of working on their own. You know, they're moved out of their parents' place. They never got a chance to enjoy the sofa. I know people that instead of enjoying lunch, they talk about what they want for dinner. Oh my goodness, I can't wait for dinner when this is all done. We do not know how to live in the presence. And as a result, we do not know how to enjoy the present. And as a result, we do not know how to live. Because the only moment you are ever living is right now. But we are living in the future, we are living in the past, and we are neglecting, ignoring the presence. We are neglecting the closest gift to us, the presence. We need to stop searching and start seeing. Start seeing that what you need to enjoy life is already yours because you have Christ. You are in Christ, and Christ has blessed us with grace upon grace. We need to stop searching for happiness, for meaning, for enjoyment, and realize and start seeing that God has already given us so much. So learn to be content. Paul tells us in Philippians, I've learned the secrets of being content because he has learned to begin seeing and savoring God and his gifts. Learn to be content, realizing that accumulating more stuff isn't the purpose of your life or the source of joy and happiness. Learn to be content, but also learn to contend, to fight for the things of God's kingdom. Learn to live for the kingdom. Learn to work for the kingdom. Learn to seek first the kingdom. Don't live for temporary things. Life is not to be wasted, but invested for eternity. Do you get it yet? Stop searching and start seeing. Because all of life is gift. With the proper faith lens, you begin to see all of life is gift. There is abundance in my life already. You know, there are two moments every day where I am deeply thankful for my son, Enoch. Of course, I'm thankful throughout the day, but two moments in particular where I give thanks. The first moment where I give thanks for Enoch is when we have our quiet time. So we, you know, have our devotion together with God, and as I close in prayer after going through a passage of Scripture, I will always end the prayer with, God, thank you so much for this gift in my life. That's one moment. But there is also another moment every day where I will hold him tight. I'll hold him tight and lift up a prayer and say, God, thank you so much for this gift. And I'll hold him tight until he squirms away, which is about 2 seconds later. You see, I've learned to see and savor this gift from God into my life, especially because of our loss of our daughter Emma. I thank God for every time he poos, and they're getting bigger. Every time he pees, every diaper change, I give God thanks for. Why? Because my daughter Emma, when she was born a preemie, she got septic shock. Her organs shut down, so there were weeks on end where she did not go to the bathroom. So I prayed daily for poo, for pee. You see, when Enoch is able to go every day, that is grace. That is a gift of a healthy digestive system. I've learned to see and savor grace in that. I thank God for every spoon of food that he eats and the ability to eat, because that is gift. The fact that there's not tubes feeding him like fed my daughter, I've learned to savor every spoon that he eats. You know, a lot of people, I hear this from a lot of people. They're like, hey, Eddie, you know, I could, you know, who have kids who are older than Enoch. They're like, Eddie, you know, I could tell from your Facebook photos and stuff that you are truly enjoying fatherhood. And then they'll say this, but Eddie, you, man, wait until he gets older and then he gets to this stage and then he gets older and wait till he gets to this stage. Oh, man, then it's really going to get good, Eddie. It might be a little bit hard now. He might be a little bit wild now, but man, wait till this stage. And I usually, in my mind, I'll just hit the mute button. And I'll say, no thanks. In my heart, I say, I don't want to wait for another season. I don't want to wait till another stage. I am learning to enjoy this stage right now. Fully. Right now. Not even tomorrow. I'm learning to enjoy him right now. Because I know that right now it is a gift that I do not want to miss. I've learned to stop searching because I've started seeing. Seeing and savoring God and his gifts in my life. You see, that is the true path to enjoy life. Amen? Let's pray. What other place do we need to begin with than Thanksgiving? Can we give God thanks, not just today, but right now? Can you give God thanks for the ways that he has blessed your life, gifted your life? The fact that you could pray, the fact that you can comprehend this sermon, the fact that you have the ability to read your Bible and take notes, that is grace. Because I know people who cannot have that gift right now. Can we give thanks for the ways that he has blessed our lives with so many gifts? Let's stop complaining. Let's stop coveting other stuff. Let's stop being jealous of other people who have things that you don't. Let's stop all that. Let's stop living in other people's lives. Let's stop living in the future. Let's stop living in the past. And let's start living by understanding right now we are sustained by grace. If you have never surrendered your life, your sins to the Lord, I encourage you to do so now. Surrender your life to Jesus. Trust in him that he has the best in mind for you. And if you're next to a spouse, a family member, a friend, maybe hold their hand even now and give God thanks for them. But can we learn to see differently, savor differently, live differently than the rest of this world that loves to complain? And can we be a people of faith that believe in the goodness of God. Let's pray. Let's give thanks today, shall we?